The reading this morning is taken from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Good morning. Really glad I'm here. Thank you. You'll hear I have a stammer. So if you would sort of work with that, I have to as well. That's life. The reading we had, lots going on, and nearer the end we'll actually go into it in some detail, but it points to the thing which Christians have heard of, they're often compelled by and pulled in by, yet often haven't worked out what it is, and that is angels and what they do. So this morning and in the evening, I hope, paint a picture of what they do, how they serve Christ, do the Father's will, and help us as they do that. But first of all, I'll have a drink, because I'm a little dry. Angels. What do you do with angels? Have you ever gone on Google and actually Googled of angels? What a load of rubbish comes up. Pages and pages of trash. Yet, people want to know. Sadly, when they want to know, they ask Mr. Google, not the scriptures. And when you actually get out of scripture, things go wrong. I mean, I'm sure you've heard all kinds of really odd things. 600 times God puts the angelic in his word. 600 times. What's the most used name of God in the whole of Scripture? Lord of hosts. Angels are important to God 600 times. Now, a lot of us, I hope we all are, clear where we have God. We have God, Christ. We're all so clear where we have humans, sinful. Christ is the one who came, died for our sins so we might be saved. God is clear, Christ is clear, we are clear, and out here you've got angels doing stuff. And it's good stuff, but how does this link with this? Here, God, Christ and us. How does it link? I hope I'll help you link them up into one today. That's my aim. And then give you some of its richness as well. That's my hope. So where do we start? Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Key verse. So angels minister. What does that mean? In the Greek, it's a really weird word. It is unique within the whole of the New Testament, and actually in contemporary literature, it's really, really rare. The author wants to actually make a point here. He hasn't used the word for what Christ does, nor what humans does. It's a specifically weird word. What is that word? It's up there. Liturgica. What is that? Well, in the Greek Old Testament, it comes up 6 times. And each time it links in with the temple. And what it is the things which the priest uses to make the temple run. So it's things like robes, it's things like the tongs, it's the bowls to wash in. It's actually also cold hard cash. It's what you need to make a temple run well. So, and priests use liturgica to make the temple run well. Got that? Right. Bring that into the New Testament. Who is the high priest? Jesus. Who are the temple? We are. What are angels? What Jesus uses to help our temple run well. Yeah? Angels aren't priests. Angels don't live in us. That's the role of Christ. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus uses the angels to help the temple, you and I, run well. When you look at the word hosts, It has a similar feeling. One of the use of the word hosts is, it's up there, women who were at the temple gates who would help the priests keep the temple clean, keep it running well. And that's a really helpful picture. The priests use the women to help the temple run well, smoothly, cleanly. The women are at the command of the priests. So you have that picture of the priest, Christ, the temple, who are us, and at the gates to the temple, not in the temple, but at the gates, are the angels waiting to serve Christ to help us. That's the picture Hebrews gives of how angels minister. So that's the theory. What does that look like, though? Great theory, lots of theology. What does it actually look like? I'll give to this morning three things that angels would do, this evening another four. Yes, I want to start with one caveat, one rule. And it's this: let God be God. Let God be God. Let God choose how he wants to work with us. You look at Elijah. He was hungry four times. We read four times. God met him each time. How did God meet him? One was the widow's gift for food. One was a miracle of oil and flour. One was birds gave him lunch. One was an angel. He was hungry four times. God met him four times, and three times no angel came. Okay? Too often, once the people get into thinking of angels, angels do absolutely everything. No, they don't. Let God choose how he wants to work with us. And if it's an angel, fantastic. If not, fantastic. If God wants to use the widow next door, not an angel, amen. Amen. That's great. Yet, he could perhaps send an angel one day. Let God be God. So, let's look at some of the ways that angels help us. Angels strengthen us. Jesus, you've had his stuff. Jesus is in Gethsemane. And we all have heard how he was looking at the cross and he was calling out to God, "Lord, Lord, the cross is coming. Oh, help me, Lord, help me." And the Father sent him an angel, and the angel gave him strength, strengthened him. Now, once again, Greek. The actual word here is rare. It only comes up two times in the New Testament, here and in Acts. Acts 9, Paul, Damascus Road, meets Christ, gives his life to Jesus. He then didn't eat for 3 days. Didn't eat the thing. And he was weak because he hadn't eaten. He then ate and got strength. This word means getting actual physical strength. It does not mean mentally encouraged. It does not mean that. Earlier in Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "You will strengthen your brothers." Totally different word. This means you are shattered, you are on your knees, you are exhausted, and then you get strength. It's the word, you know, Daniel, Book of Daniel. He meets angels the whole time. And each time he meets an angel, he'll collapse, doesn't he? Every time, down on the floor. The angel will touch him and he will rise. That's the word. When you are physically flattened, God will give you strength. And one way he can do that is through an angel. It's worse, as I was looking at Gethsemane, Jesus is telling the disciples, "Pray all of you." And they were tired, run down. And Jesus saying, "Pray." Why was he saying pray? Because he knew the Father had angels there waiting to be asked. Jesus asked. He got strength, and with that strength walked to the cross. He walked to the cross. All the others slept, caved in. Jesus knew the Father had what they needed there. Why aren't you asking, guys? Jesus asked, and he walked to the cross. The others didn't. We're looking at prayer, and this is the next thing. Angels and prayer. Let me start with we don't pray to angels. Never pray to angels. We do not do that. It isn't in some scripture. We don't do it. We only call on our Lord and our God, no one else. But there's also, I actually think that even if you did call on angels, they won't listen. Matthew 18:10 tells us that the angels look to the face of the Father like Jesus did. Jesus wanted to know what he was to do, so he looked to the face of the Father. That's what angels do. Now, if you were an angel and had a choice of looking at the face of the Father or listening to me, what would you do? Would you ever listen to me? Would they ever listen to you? No, because they are looking at the face of the Father, saying, Father, what do you want me to do? We can ask all kinds of wrong things. Angels won't listen. So it's actually a total waste of your time praying to angels, because they just won't listen. They only want to know what the Father's doing. Yet, angels pray with us and for us. Revelation 8 has that picture of the incense. The angel has his prayer and ours, and they go up as one. So the angel prays for us. What does that mean? We have an unseen prayer partner. I'm sure we have human ones. But we don't worship them or pray to them, do we? But we have the prayer partners. We have angels calling on the Lord on our behalf. And that comes up in Job. I mean, no one reads Job much, but there are some absolute gems in Job. And in Job 33, we have a gem. We've had 32 chapters in Job of Job and his friends, great friends, they are totally getting it wrong. Absolutely missing a whole point. They're looking at their naive fools, getting it wrong. And then this guy who turns up, Elihu, is worth listening to, because he's the only one God at the end of Job didn't condemn. He's the only one God did not condemn. So the words he said, God liked. So, Elihu wants to actually get the others looking at God, not their own navels. And Elihu turns their eyes upward to God. And as he's doing that in chapter 33, we read this. If there is an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to a man what is right for him, and the angel is merciful to him, and the angel says to God, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. The picture here is an angel who sees someone in pain, someone in distress. And the angel turns to God and says, Lord, look at your child. He's hurt. He's in pain. Lord, heal him. Heal him. The angel says, I have found a ransom. What's the ransom? Christ's death. The angel's saying, Lord, pour Christ's blood on this man, on this woman, because they are in pain. Lord, help them. The angel calls Christ's blood onto that person for healing. What then happens? Then the man prays to God. We could stop there. The man doesn't turn to the angel. The man doesn't worship the angel. The man turns to God. And God accepts him. He sees God's face with a shout of joy. And God restores to the man his righteousness. And the man sings before men and says, I have sinned, I have perverted what was right. God has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. The man turns to God, and God gives him spiritual healing. He repents. He repents and turns to God. The angels' prayer for the healing of the bodies gone beyond. God's done more. The angel calls on God. God hears. The man repents and turns to God. The outcome is confession, repentance, and a renewal of the man's walk with God. The outcome isn't the man worshipping the angel. Why is that? Well, if you look at that verses, where's the angel? He's gone. The angel's gone. Because the job of the angel is, the heart of the angel is that the man and God talk. That man and God link. Once they have, job done, he leaves. There's absolutely no need for the angel to hang around here. Because of the man's praying to God. Job done. New age angels hang around, don't they? Say, oh, look at me, look at what I can do. Ask me all sorts of things, don't they? Bible. In the Bible, once we are speaking with our Lord and with our Saviour, the angel's job is done. They leave. That's it. And here, job done. Job done. One last thing. Angels help us walk through our lives. Angels help to keep us strong on the journey of life as we walk with God and to God. This is, and we're now looking at the passage we read earlier, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 18, Carmel. Elijah wins. God wins. And things are on a high. 1 Kings 19, Jezebel gets angry. And she and threatens him. He caves in and runs. He runs. And as we read, he's worn out, he's low, he's exhausted. He just says, Lord, I've had enough. I really have just had enough. Let me die. Let me die. He's low. He's very, very low. What happens? He's in the middle of nowhere. He's on his own. And two times an angel comes and gives him something to eat. and some drink. Something else the angel does twice, it touches him. The angel touches him. What's the word here for touch? It has a really rich meaning. It's the word for touch when Elisha, you know, when Elisha died, put his bones in the ground, someone died, falls on his bones and then comes to life. The word touch is when that corpse hits Elisha's bones and comes to life. Life-giving touch. It's the word for touch when the angel raises up Daniel from the ground every time he's falling over. It's the word for the touch when God touches Jeremiah's mouth and tells him, you will speak the word of the Lord. It's the word for touch. We heard the reading earlier, Isaiah 6, we had someone read it. When the angel gets the coal and touches Isaiah's lips and tells him, your sin is atoned for. And if you actually work it through it, the word in Matthew 8, when Jesus touches and heals a leper, it's a touch of comfort, it's a touch of strengthening, it's a touch of reassurance. And when I look at those words, one thing comes to my mind. Could I have you up to help me? This is Elijah, and I'm the angel. So Elijah, hungry, starving, low down, saying, no, I've had it. He is alone. The angel comes with lunch. And he says, here's lunch. And he touches him. It has the actual sense of a hug. When you're on your own, when you're lonely, actually, you do need a hug, don't you? You need a hug. Thank you. God knew what he needed. And what he needed wasn't just lunch. He had to have something to say, you are not alone, in a real physical way. And the angel came and said with, a hug, you are not alone. Now, journey on to God and talk with him in Horeb. Yes, Elijah, you're not alone. Now go on to God in Horeb. Once again, the angel leaves him. The angel isn't walking with him the whole way, because his job was done. Lunch and a hug. That's actually what he needed. Now go to God, not me, God. Angels will, through God's guidance, help us walk that path to Horeb, to the cross. God's loving protection is shown to us by his angels and by his people and by his miracles and by his love in our hearts. Angels is one of a range of ways God shows his love for us. And I thank God he loves me and loves us and will walk with us on our journey of life. And I thank him that on and off an angel will walk with us some of that way. And God is good to us in so many ways. And angels are just one of those ways. Amen.
How marvellous, how beyond our comprehension. Lord, send us now in that love and in your power and in your name to live and work to your praise and glory wherever we find ourselves this day. Passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.